Well, we want to come back to some of the truths we've been looking at in the most holy place, you know, in the presence of God, in the fullness of God, you know, because when we're dwelling in his presence, that's when we experience the ultimate things that he has for us. That's where you could say, you know, like in the, we can experience God, but sometimes it's not as concentrated. Right, we can have times with God where we hear his voice, and yeah, that was good. But then sometimes you have experiences, man, that was like concentrated, the real stuff. And when we're in his presence, that's what we're talking about. You know, we can know the fullness of his peace, his joy of knowing him as our Lord, experiencing his light, and that fellowship that comes. Right, and I want to come now to kind of the ultimate expression of the fullness of God. It's of abiding in his presence. And I want to look at some of the ways David describes how we abide in his presence and what that does in our lives. Because that's one of the most rewarding and beautiful aspects of experiencing the most holy place and his presence in there. You know, it's dwelling in his presence, or as David says, under the shadow of the Almighty. And, you know, we've mentioned previously in our study how David put the ark in Jerusalem upon the mountain of Zion. But, I mean, really, that was such a remarkable thing that he did. You know, he removed the ark from the house of Abinadab. It had dwelt there for many years. And he brought it to Jerusalem, and he placed it in a tent that David had prepared for it. And even though he wasn't a priest, right? I mean, Israel had to take very careful steps to appreciate the presence and the holiness of God. And he still wasn't messing around, right? Because when he tried to transport the cart, and Uzzah put his hand out, and he disregarded the holiness of God, the Lord took his life. And you know, I was just actually reading this just this morning. He was the son of Abinadab. He had dwelt in the presence of the ark for many years. And just that lapse of, you know, that lack of respect and holiness. But I want us to understand that here's God showing us, look, my ark is still holy. Don't take it for granted. But then here's David. He puts the ark in a tent. He makes it a place of holiness and reverence. It's an altar to where, you know, people can come and worship the Lord. I don't know who got to actually see the ark. It seems like David was pretty selective, but it's pretty clear from David's Psalms that he went into the ark. He sat before the presence of God and inquired in his temple. And he wasn't a priest. He was a king. But he's also a type of our Lord who ministered to God as a king, and he did those things that a priest would do. And so David is that type of a king and a priest that God's calling us to be. And of course, David describes this many times in the Psalms, such as Psalm 91. Verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." Then verse 4, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." And so we see a beautiful description here of David coming in before the ark. And how do we know he's describing the ark? Well, it's pretty clear what he's describing here, of coming under the shadow or the covering of the Almighty. And what was that covering? Well, it says it's described as a covering of feathers and wings. And of course, I should have included a picture of a representation of the ark, you know, I mean, because covering that mercy seat, the Lord put those two angels, or as some translations say, cherubims, with wings outstretched on the mercy seat. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 25 and verse 22. He says, "And there I will meet with you. I'll speak to you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony." That's where God would speak to Moses from. And David said, "Well, then that's where I want to go, because I want God to speak to me." And God allowed him. That's just, sometimes I still think about, Lord, you allowed him. When you just took Uzzah's life for, you know, taking your things lightly with the ark, but yet David could come in before the ark and describe as being under the shadow, under his wings in his presence. But it's because he was a picture. We can look to him and see that message. God's calling us to be a man and a woman after his own heart and to follow in David's example as he followed God. And so God's voice and his presence dwelt between those two angels covering the mercy seat. And David put the ark in a tabernacle he made on Mount Zion. And he said, "I'm going to go into the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to rest under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. I'm going to inquire in his temple." Mixing a few different psalms there, but that was his desire. And of course, you know, being a type of Christ, he's a picture of Christ who opened the way. No one could do that till Christ opened the way, at least for the New Testament believers. And Jesus opened the way through his sacrifice for us to enter into the most holy place, to come into the throne of God. You know, and it's not just an invitation. Like, hey, if you want to, come over and hang out with me. You know, we might say that to our friends. If you have time, come over and hang out. It's God's desire. He wants that. He desires our presence. King David wrote this in Psalm 27, in verse 5. Should I give him a minute or? Psalm 27 and verse 5. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. And in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." I love what it says here. David is not saying, "Well, I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to go to God and just say, God, I'm hiding in you." It says, "He shall hide me." He's going to do that work in me. He's going to cover me and protect me. All we have to do is come to him and respond to him as he, you know, usually it's initiated by him, by the leading of his spirit. "I want to hide you today. I want to cover you. I want to speak to you." That's the heart of God. He wants to keep us and protect us through his presence and his word. Another psalm of David shows how God desires to look after us. Psalm 17, verse 8. And here you can kind of see David crying out, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." And this phrase, the apple of your eye, it kind of refers to the fact that our eyes are very sensitive, right? If you think something might be about to fly into your eye or something, instinctively, like dust or dirt, you would just put your hands up and kind of cover your face because you don't want anything to get into your eyes. And that's a picture of how David wanted to be with God. And I think how God desires us to be with him. He wants to protect us. He wants, you know, he realizes we're weak and we're sensitive to things, and he wants to protect us and keep us as we make our hiding place in him. But that place of protection is found as we dwell in his presence. He can hide us in his presence. Now, there's a famous book by Corrie ten Boom, and probably some of you have read that book, and we've shared about it several times. But I was just thinking about the title. It actually kind of just dawned on me, you know, as I was thinking about the subject of the message, the hiding place, and then Corrie ten Boom and the title of her book, because in her account, in World War II, she was hiding the Jews in her house, right? She was protecting them, and she provided a hiding place for them Right? And she made that special place. And the book starts off with how the story of that, and then they were eventually discovered. And so, well, even though she wasn't a Jew, she got put in a concentration camp because she helped the Jews. And her whole family, I believe, was arrested. Is that right? Her whole family was? Yeah, her parents and her dad and sister. And I think, did her dad live? No. She was the only one in her family that survived. I get mixed up between her and the and Anne Frank. I was like, wait a minute, who survived? I can't remember. That Anne Frank's dad survived. He was the only one in that family. But anyway. So the title is The Hiding Place. And you start off thinking, yeah, she was hiding some Jews, you know, to honor the Lord because she was a Christian and loved the Lord. But as she and her sister were arrested and put in a concentration camp, there's a transition. Whereas before, right, they had a hiding place in their house where they invited people. Now she's writing that God became their hiding place. She had to go to him and find protection and supply in time of need. And she gives wonderful accounts of how God preserved them in the midst of great difficulties. And I can't even compare anything in my life to what she went through. You know, when we talk about our difficulties and such, we just got to think about saints like that and how God met with them, and they reigned in their trial, kind of like Joseph. But God provided for them through difficulty, gave them medicine, miraculously enabled them to have a Bible. Imagine what it would have been like without a Bible. But then being able to look to God and have his word, and they had a teaching ministry too, right? I mean, so God was able to turn it for good. And their testimony, her testimony was, God became our hiding place. He became our hiding place. Now, just because we've made our God our hiding place obviously does not mean we don't experience trouble. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes we're driven to the hiding place because of trouble. And God, in his mercy and his wisdom, allows trouble to come into our lives so that we'll see the importance of coming to God and meeting with him. Right? I mean, Corey and her sister experienced great trouble. But what made the difference was that God preserved them through his presence, his provision, and his protection. Another Psalm of David, Psalm 32, verses 7 and 8. It says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble." Now, it would have been nice if David had said, "You're my hiding place and you'll keep me from trouble." Well, one little exchange of word would have made all the difference. But he didn't say that. He said, "You will preserve me. You're going to preserve me. In fact, you're going to surround me with songs of deliverance." And then it's as if the Lord responds to him prophetically in that psalm. Verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." What a wonderful promise as we make him our hiding place, right? We learn to hide in him. He'll preserve us. He'll surround us with songs of deliverance. Reminds me of that beautiful group on the hill of Zion, not on earth, but in heaven. You know, in Revelation 14, it talks about that group that's standing before the throne and they're singing. And I love how it talks about how they're singing a song before the throne of God. But then it says, it's a song that not everyone could learn. Not everyone knew or could know or even had the privilege of singing, because it seemed as if these saints had gone through some tough situations, but they had kept their testimony. They held on to God. They made him their hiding place. And it says they were redeemed from among the earth. And it's as if because they persevered in faithfulness to the Lord, they had qualified to sing that beautiful song. And that kind of puts some perspective what David's saying. I'm going to surround you with songs of deliverance. God wants to impart his songs into our heart, our birth songs into our heart as we follow him. Through sometimes through difficulty. In the last days, we know that the saints are going to go through many trials. But in one sense, we don't have to wait till the last days to see difficulty and trials. All right? Many believers are experiencing trials and persecution now and in the earth and so forth. Many are having to make a stand for righteousness in their family or with their friends or at work or so forth. They're buying the truth and not selling it. And the Lord says when we go through persecutions and difficulties, we make his presence our hiding place. He'll surround us with songs of deliverance. They'll become our song. And it's a song we can sing through all eternity because we've set our heart upon him. We've hid ourselves in his presence. Boy, I want to sing those songs. I want to know them. I don't want to get to heaven and there to be songs that I can't know or I can't sing, you know, because I avoided something and went around instead of just trusting God and going through it. God wants us to know all the songs of heaven. But notice something we brought out back in Psalm 32:8, right? It says that King David is saying to us in verse 7, we can hide in his presence. And then it's as if God responds to him, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. God's presence not only brings preservation, but instruction and guidance, direction. We see this so many times in David's life. That's something that you kind of know he's known for. We bring out about his life, about how when an enemy would rise up, right, the Philistines, David would inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do? What's the battle plan? One of the times he did that, he just said, go at him. Just go straight at him and you'll get the victory. Well, then they came again. And David said, what should I do, Lord? And this time says, wait till you hear the sound of my army. Then go and fight with them and you'll get the victory. See, David always went to the Lord. He went to God. He went to God's presence and he was instructed in his presence. David knew if he continually went to the presence of God for every situation, God would guide him and instruct him in the way to overcome in battle and in life. But that's not easy to do. In the sense of sometimes the situation we're going through can make us feel very nervous. You know, King Saul had trouble with that situation. He knew the word of the Lord. Right? He got it from Samuel, wait until I come and offer the sacrifices, then go and fight the enemy. Well, he kind of had trouble trusting that word, and he thought, well, maybe if I offer the sacrifice and we can get the ball rolling early, then we'll have a better chance. He had trouble trusting in the word of the Lord. But, you know, sometimes we face situations and we think, Lord, are you sure you want me to walk in this way? Lord, are you really sure? Sometimes it's okay to ask God for a confirmation, but it always has to come back to that place of trust. Now, we had a situation in our lives that all of us went through of trust, didn't we? Way back in 2016 now. Yeah, I have to think about how many years that's been now. Is that crazy? Seems like yesterday. Seems like last year. Right, when that big storm was heading our way. Irma. I had to look that up again, like for the statistics of that, but you know, at one point it was 350 miles wide. It was as big as the Caribbean out there. And it had sustained winds or gusts of up to 175 miles an hour. and it was headed right for us. You know, and that was something in our spirits, like, what do we do? Should we head for the hills? And of course, we all probably got calls from people of advice, head for the hills, right? Get out of town, go to Lakeland, right? Go here, go there. That was some pressure in our spirits, but the Lord spoke to us. Pastor Tucker gave us that word from Isaiah 30 in verse 7, right? And I was actually looking this up, and the King James actually says it the clearest, right? Where it says, I didn't even put it. What does that say there? Yeah, their strength is to sit still. Their strength is to sit still. But in the literal Hebrew, the thought is, I'm calling you to remain still. I'm calling you to stay where you are. Because the context of this verse was Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to escape from the enemy. And God said, stay still. So we were kind of in a similar situation. What do we do? Should we get out of the path of Irma? But God put something in our hearts to stay still. And we know the story, right? At the last minute, the Lord kind of diverted a little bit. It reduced. It was still pretty windy. Still had some trees down and some things to pick up, but God preserved us. And I'm so grateful for His word. Is that when we make His presence our hiding place, He directs us, He guides us with His eye. And you know, that's what I kind of felt like in that storm. I felt like the apple of His eye. There was wind, and of course, we were on vacation, and by the time we got back, there was hardly any water, definitely no plywood. So we had our single pane glass windows there. Lord, are they going to hold out? We heard stuff hitting them, but it was like the Lord was just covering us and protecting us. But that's what He wants to do. He wants to make His presence our hiding place. And so we're going to go through times, even more times, right, in the days to come of situations that can cause fear or anxiety or worry to rise up. But the solution is found in the presence of God, is coming before Him, waiting, resting. You know, God wants to teach us to wait in His presence. You know, I was just thinking of, I didn't put it in my notes, but, you know, the promise to the, wait a minute, was it Philadelphia or Sardis? It was Philadelphia. No, I'm pretty sure. 99% sure. All right. God said, I'm going to reward you because you fulfilled the word of my patience. Now I'm going to preserve you when all the rest of the world is tried. And sometimes it is a work of patience coming into the presence of God, because we hear stories from people who say, oh, God gave me a vision, or God gave me a dream, or He spoke to me audibly, or, you know, and then you go to God's presence and it's like, Lord, I'm not hearing much. Well, sometimes the presence of God is not necessarily about Him speaking audibly or even getting an immediate answer. It's us about humbling ourselves, submitting our hearts to Him, and just spending time in His presence. He likes to spend time with us, even if, and it's not on His part, it's on our part, you know. I mean, we're like, in this world, we're still like a little baby trying to figure out and communicate, right? Like a little baby has a hard time communicating, so it's wah, 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 till it can kind of figure out what goes on. We're still figuring that out. But what we need to do is come to His presence. Say, Lord, I'm willing to wait upon You and receive from You. And somehow, you know, sometimes I'll come to His presence and I didn't hear a thing, but somehow I walk out with something in my heart that enables me. All of a sudden I'll get a thought, now I know what to do. That's right. That's what I need to do. And He meets with us. But the key is to make Him our refuge, our rock. You know, David learned that through many experiences when he was alone in the desert with his little flock, having to protect them from the lion and the bear. Or when he had to face Goliath or had to run from Saul, he learned to make the rock his refuge. And that's why he could write those beautiful words. Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. I think David knows all of those songs because he had to trust God for deliverance time and again. And I want to be able to be in the same choir. If David's leading us in those songs, I want to be able to be in that choir and sing them as well. And so let's seek to make the Lord our hiding place and our refuge, our ever-present help in trouble and in time of need, so that we can learn to come into his presence and the Lord can birth beautiful songs of deliverance within us. And we can be around the throne singing those beautiful songs of praise because we followed the Lamb wherever he led us, as those group did in Revelation 14. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy to us and your drawing, oh God. And Lord, how you desire us. Lord, sometimes I forget that you want us to be in your presence even more than we do. In fact, I'm sure of it. And Lord, I pray that you would even just awaken our hearts afresh. Lord, put a fresh desire in our hearts to know your presence and to do what it would take, Lord, to make your presence our refuge and our fortress. Oh, awaken our hearts to your presence afresh, to your word afresh. Lord, we desire, we hunger after you. We're willing for you to do a new work, Lord. Lord, and so we pray, Lord, as we're willing, would you put a new willingness within us, a new ability, new desire to spend time with you and to know you. Oh, lead us in your pathway, oh God, that we could have your song of deliverance within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.